faith in what a person could become. Today, I want to talk to you on a similar theme, but it is an extension of that theme. The theme for today is, what do we mean to our Lord? Our Lord has expressed to us in so many ways how much a believer means to him. Usually we think only of how much we love the Lord and how much our Lord means to us. We sing the song, "I love the Lord, he's been so good to me." And that theme is inexhaustible, of course. But there is another perspective that I want to share with you in our relationship with the Lord, and that is how much we mean to him. I hope that this perspective is inspiring to you, and it will lead you to always think about any decision that you make and how this will reflect upon the Lord, because how much you mean to the Lord. There's an analogy to our theme. A father and mother mean so much to a child. Children are dependent upon their parents for their food, for the place to live, for their clothing, for their health, and for proper guidance. It's not surprising that children may see the relationship between themselves and their parents as only in one perspective, and that is what their parents mean to them. And yet we all know that parents and grandparents have this feeling of how much their children mean to them. Our thought today is that you may be surprised to learn how much you mean to the Lord. There is a verse that I want to take from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. That's the theme of today. He loved us first. In fact, in the gospel, in the first letter of John, it is repeated that we are able to love, we are capable of love, because we have first been loved by our Lord. The purpose of creating man was for a relationship to exist between God and man. I remind you of the beginning of Genesis that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and in the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' And the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth for the purpose of man having a relationship with God. Creation then was neither an accident of nature nor a casual act of God. God acted in creation because God desired fellowship. The desire for fellowship caused him to create a being that bears his likeness. And this purpose in God, according to the scriptures, antedates creation itself. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, or rather chapter 1 and verse 4, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Usually we emphasize the original joy which Adam and Eve had with God as they walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and then they lost that joy by their original sin. Seldom do we think about the joy that God experienced in that walking together with man, and how much that joy was lost when man sinned and had to be banished from the garden itself. The grievous disappointment that was felt by God because his love had been refused and that fellowship broken led God to decide to restore that fellowship through Jesus Christ. He chose us is a theme that the New Testament emphasizes. When you think about it, God has always chosen certain people to be his own. One time he chose Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Today, it is the church who are his chosen people. I see the church in the same way that Israel was chosen by God in the Old Testament. And I share that faith because the Apostle Peter wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so we come together this morning and we say about ourselves, we are God's chosen people. And he chose us that he might have fellowship with us because we mean so much to him. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are in agreement about this being chosen of God. To the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But we always thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Christians ought to think of themselves as God's chosen and special possession. What we mean to our Lord is stated in ultra-personal terms. We are his bride. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Some of us may remember the older versions that said, "I betrothed you to Christ." We are like his bride. In fact, Paul continues with this theme in the book of Ephesians when he says that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In another very personal way of addressing this theme of what we mean to Christ, we are his children. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." Every parent who feels so special toward his or her children can now see the way God sees us. We are his children. John says, "Dear friends, but now we are the children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not only are we described in these personal terms as the bride of Christ, as the children of God, the Apostle Paul summed it all up when he said to the church, "We are his family, He writes this in 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, I write this so you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The unfolding drama of salvation in the Bible depicts God's desire to restore the fellowship that Adam and Eve broke. In every generation, certain men have given God their friendship, and God has reciprocated that friendship. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is immortal in Scripture, not for any miracle that he performed, not for any teaching that he taught. Here are the words that describe why Enoch is remembered. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Regrettably, a culture can become so sated with immorality and violence and disbelief that this friendship with God is lost. That happened early in mankind in Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures. And then we read in Genesis this encouraging word, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. He enjoyed the fellowship. He meant so much to God that God saved him and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And the Bible said, he also walked with God. Later we read the story of Abraham, about whom it is written that he was God's friend. And James in the New Testament said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham was called God's friend. Job remembered an earlier time in his life before distress had come, when God's intimate friendship blessed his family. He said, oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. All of these examples of people show not only God's desire to have fellowship with us, but that it is possible to walk with God and to be called God's friend. That brings us to the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, an important statement of truth. God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus reminded his immediate disciples, and his word rings true today in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is an amazing insight into how Jesus anticipated that though we were not yet friends of his, that when he laid down his life for us, we would become his friends. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those of us should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Death was not forced on Jesus. He said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, and he says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. And he laid it down willingly, and the reason is that we might be reconciled to God. Our heart should be awakened by the thrilling statement of Scripture, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Now, the modern mind scoffs at vicarious atonement, calling it, in fact, a crude mythology. But as the Apostle Paul wrote to us who are saved, it is God's power for salvation. We recall the example of John Newton, who was a vicious sinner, and yet he repented greatly and he was touched by the Lord. And to express his amazement over salvation, he wrote the song, Amazing Grace. He learned that John Newton meant so much to the Lord that the Lord redeemed him. And such is true for each of us. We are here today not because we loved God first, but because he loved us first. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord Jesus in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The older translation said, zealous for good works and good deeds. Whenever we fail to feel passionate about our Lord, let us remember, he loved me and he died for me, that I could live for him. How much do we mean to our Lord? We mean so much that he was willing to go through the sufferings of the cross and to give his life that we might have fellowship with God. We Christians are in the same shoes that the Apostle Paul said he was in as he pleaded with people, be reconciled to God. It is not that God wanted the fellowship to be broken. It broke his heart when Adam and Eve sinned and broke that relationship. He sent his son that that relationship might be restored. He loved you and me so much. We're going to
Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we again approach your throne of grace and say thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for being with us and sending your guidance and your teachers to teach us. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we move through this world, that we do so in a manner pleasing to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we honor the sacrifice of your Son. We honor it, Heavenly Father, by making ourselves more like Christ, doing the things that would have us to be more like Christ in all of our activities and in all of our relationships. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we muster the strength to do the things that are necessary to show the world what it is to be a Christian. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.